Well, we left off last Sunday in Jeremiah chapter 39, and we finished up about verse 10. Jeremiah is, we talked a little bit about spiritual depression last Sunday, because Jeremiah is doing everything that God has told him to do. He's doing it conscientiously. He's passing on all the prophecies that God has told him to pass on. And because of that, he's being persecuted. To the and even the king, when the king promised that he would basically protect Jeremiah if he'd tell him what God said, then the king offers him up to the mob. You know, you do something with him. I can't do anything with him. And they throw him in a not a dry well, but well, it's almost dry. There's got muck and mire in the bottom. And then the Ethiopian eunuch goes to the king and says, "King, you know you didn't do Jeremiah right." And the king somewhat repents, and he allows the eunuch to pull Jeremiah out of the well and put him back in jail to hold him to where he can't get out among the population and stir up stuff with this God's prophecy. The king don't want to have anything to do with that. But everything that Jeremiah's prophesying is coming true. And that's what's aggravating to the king. He wants to hear some good prophecies and only hear bad prophecies. He don't hear any bad prophecies. But that's the truth. And the prophecies come true that Nebuchadnezzar did breach the wall of Jerusalem. And he massacred a whole bunch of people. He captured King Zedekiah as he's trying to escape. And basically judged King Zedekiah. He brought all his sons before him and the officials and his staff and executed them before the eyes of King Zedekiah. Then he plucked out King Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thing King Zedekiah saw is his staff being executed and his sons being murdered before him. Makes you wonder how Zedekiah felt when Jeremiah basically told him exactly what was going to happen, and it did happen. And the promise was if King Zedekiah would just surrender to the enemy, things would be okay. I mean, it'd still be prisoners, but God would preserve her life. But King Zedekiah didn't want that. That's where we were left off last Sunday. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebushaban, the Rabsharish, Nergal Sharizer, the Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. They should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Okay, Jeremiah was known by King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about him. Probably what happened was there's a lot of people that was deserting out of the city because the siege against Jerusalem went home 2 or 3 years. And they didn't have food, didn't have things. And as things started getting worse and worse, the citizens of Jerusalem were sneaking out of the city and defecting to the Chaldean army. And of course, you know, when you get an enemy combatant, you take him in, interrogate him, find out what's going on inside the city and all that kind of stuff, you know. And apparently they probably did that to the ones that fled the city. And so King Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah. He knew about Jeremiah's prophecies. And Nebuchadnezzar looked favorably upon Jeremiah because Jeremiah was telling the people, open the gates and surrender. But the people wasn't doing it. And he knew Jeremiah had been locked up in prison. So he was sort of a friendly person to Nebuchadnezzar, apparently. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to treat him nice. So he tells his staff not to do him any harm. Do anything for Jeremiah that he wants to do. Now this Gedaliah that Jeremiah is entrusted to, he is a puppet, I guess you say governor, that was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar. And while we're on that subject, pass these out down that way. This is the thing I promised you last week. And it mentions Gedaliah in there. And a lot of these guys that we see in Scripture, the only place they appear in Scripture, in history, anywhere, is in the Bible. And a lot of times, things that are in the Bible and that can be found nowhere else in archaeology or history or whatever, they're challenged as being fairy tales, never existed. But in this case, just 31st of July this year, this is published, where they found the seals, not the signet ring, but seals that were made by Gedaliah and Jehuchal. And those are two people that we're talking about right now in our study of Jeremiah. Gedaliah, he's a guy that's put in as governor after Zedekiah, his eyes were put out. So they found relics, these complete seals in clay that survived of two of these guys during Jeremiah's time. And they just found these recently. They hadn't found something like this before. And they found them, I think it says, about 600 feet south of Temple Mount. So right in the area where all this stuff was happening, they find evidence of these two guys in the Bible that we're talking about. Since we sort of took a break there and passed this out too. This guy, John Schultz, Reverend John Schultz, he is a former missionary to Indonesia. And what he has done is taken upon himself to write commentaries on the Bible. He don't have commentaries on all the books in the Bible, but he's got commentaries on quite a few of them, and they're listed there. And he just released the commentary for Jeremiah. I mean, we're almost done with it, but he released the commentary for Jeremiah. So I've been looking at that, and I really like his commentaries, because what John Schultz does, he looks at all the commentaries available, and he pulls the good parts out. The stuff that makes sense, you know. And he tries to put different commentaries together and come up with his own conclusion on things and stuff like that. So I really like these commentaries that this guy's publishing, and they're free. They're on the internet. You just got to download them. Now, this one on Jeremiah is 300 pages. You probably don't want to print it out on your printer, but you can read it, you know, on your computer or something. So I've used his commentaries quite a bit, but it seems like in this case, every time we get to go into a book in the Bible, he don't have a commentary on that. And then later on, after we get out of it or almost done with it, he comes out with a commentary on it. That's what happened to Jeremiah. But that's something you might want to go in and look at if you're having some troubles understanding some of the things going on in Jeremiah. This guy's commentary is pretty good. Okay, back on our scripture here. Jeremiah has been entrusted to Gedaliah, this guy we just found there, just found a seal near the Temple Mount. He put in his charge, and he's being taken care of by him. Okay, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the man of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Ebed-Melech is an Ethiopian eunuch who went to King Zedekiah and said, you're doing the wrong thing with Jeremiah. And the king allowed him to pull him out of the well. God is blessing this Ethiopian eunuch. He's preserving his life. Now, he's a slave to King Zedekiah. They just massacred King Zedekiah's officials and stuff. Ebed-Melech might have been in line to be one of the ones with his, you know, head chopped off or whatever. I don't know. And he's afraid, but Jeremiah's going to him and says, don't be worried. God's going to take care of you because of the good that you did for Jeremiah. I feel myself that God blesses those who try to do the right thing and who stand up when they need to stand up for things, even though they may be persecuted or worse. Ebed-Melech, he could have been executed by the king. Can you imagine a eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, who's one of the lowest guys in the king's court, maybe going up to the king, telling the king he did something wrong? Only thing king has to do is off with his head and he's gone, you know. But he touched the king's conscience. He took a chance. He saved Jeremiah. And by saving Jeremiah, he also saved his own life. Okay, continuing. Chapter 40. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he took him bound in chains, along with all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God pronounced this evil against this place. The Lord has brought it about and has done as he said. Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you. Now behold, I release you today from the chains of your hands. If it seems good to you, come with me to Babylon. Come and I will look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think is good and right to go. If you remain, then return to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon appointed governor of the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever you think it is right to go. So the captain of the guard gave him an allowance of food and a present and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now the city of Jerusalem had been conquered. It was under siege and been conquered. And God had told them that the city was going to be destroyed. This is something similar to what the city, the boundaries of the city at that time. God had told them the city was going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah was taken to Ramah. This is Jerusalem. Ramah is just up the road a little ways from Jerusalem. And apparently King Nebuchadnezzar had set up his headquarters there. So the captain of the guard took Jeremiah in chains from Jerusalem up to Ramah for Nebuchadnezzar to, I guess, talk with Jeremiah. And Gedaliah was even farther north in Mizpah up here, sort of in the green little way. So everybody was out of the city. And the reason they were out of the city, Nebuchadnezzar was going to destroy the city. Especially the temple and especially the king's house and stuff. And one of the reasons that the city is going to be burned is a lot of the not the official buildings, but the houses of worship and the palaces and stuff like that had wood with gold beaten on top of it to make it look like solid gold, but it was wood with gold covering on it. The only way to recover that gold was take the wood siding down and burn it and recover the gold. You know, you can't peel the gold off the wood after it's been beaten on there. So they're going to ransack the temple, melt down all the gold off the gold plate covering and stuff on the walls in the temple, the king's house and stuff like that. And part of the reason to burn the city was to recover such precious metal as used for decoration in the temple and the palaces and stuff like that. So the city's going to be burned. And while they're ransacking the city, all the residents of the city are either going into chains and bondage and heading on the road out of town, maybe through Jericho or up through Mizpah, probably this way over to Jericho. Anyway, they're heading out of town on the road, and the city is basically going to be deserted. Either going to be killed in the city or going to be taken prisoner, and the Chaldean army is going to go in and burn the city, recover all the precious metal out of there.
Has there ever been anything that explains where they get all that gold at? Did they mine it or anything?
King Solomon had gold mines. I don't know where they were. He had gold mines and copper mines, and he is doing international commerce with ships in conjunction with what's the guy's name from Sidon? Can't remember the guy's name. Hiram, King Hiram from Sidon. King Solomon. You know, he had a real large kingdom. And all the way down here, he had a shipyard where they had ships go out this way, had ships going out from the ports over here, going out doing international commerce. And it was bringing all kind of gold and stuff back into Israel. And Queen of Sheba, all the stories she had heard when she came back and saw it, she said half of it hadn't been told to her. There's so much stuff there. And things that Solomon brought back into Israel. Anyway, this is another account of Jeremiah and what happened to him. He'd been taken up to Ramah and then released to do basically whatever he wanted. He's got to run the country. He's got the king's blessing. Whatever he wants to do, that's fine. And he goes, he's a faithful Israelite. He goes back to the king, well, not the king's court, but the appointed official, Gedaliah. To be under the protection of Gedaliah. Okay, verse 7. When all the captains of the forces in the open country and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land who had not been taken into exile to Babylon, they went to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Korea, Sirah, son of Tahumath, the sons of Ephi, the Netrophite, Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, and their men. Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will dwell at Mizpah to stand for you before the Chaldeans, who will come to us. But as for you, gather wine, summer fruits, and oil, and store them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have been you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab and among the Ammonites and Edom and in other lands heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and had appointed Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, as governor over them, then all the Jews returned from all the places to which they had been driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, and they gathered wine and summer fruits in great abundance." So Nebuchadnezzar is creating a vassal state here. He's conquered the land. He don't want to stay and occupy the land. What Nebuchadnezzar has done, though, he's taken all the smart people, all the craftsmen out of the land and taken them back to Babylon. And people like Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, they probably taken in the first wave that went out. But he's taken more craftsmen to go back to Babylon to enhance his kingdom there and do all these fancy buildings and stuff like that that he wants done back in Babylon. What he has left in Israel, though, in Judah, the people he's left there is poor people. The people, and he's executed a lot of the government officials and stuff like that. I guess basically you'd say he took the middle class back, executed the royalty, and left the poor people. But the poor people he left back here, he put under the rule of Gedaliah. And Gedaliah is telling them to work the vineyards and orchards and stuff like that and gather in all the produce and store it. The reason they need to store it is they're a vassal state of Babylon and they got to pay tribute to Babylon. So when Nebuchadnezzar calls for the tribute, you know, send me this much oil, send me this much fruit and all that kind of stuff, they better have it on hand. So he's telling all these people, go out and work the fields, guys. You know, let's get everything in storehouses and stuff like that and get it ready to pay our taxes to Nebuchadnezzar. Gedaliah's trying to do what is necessary for the country to survive. Right now, they're under the rule of Babylon. They got to pay the Babylonian taxes. To do that, you got to work the fields. And he's all the people left behind. He's trying to get them doing what they're supposed to do. Verse 13. Now Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" But Gedaliah, the son of Hakam, would not believe them. And then Johanan, son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, "Let me go and slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life so that all the Jews who are gathered about you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah would perish?" But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you are speaking falsely of Ishmael." Now, Ishmael, this is not the one in Genesis, another guy named Ishmael. Ishmael was part of the royalty that had fled Judah. And they're over here in Amnon, the Ammonite territory. They're over here in Amnon. They'd fled when the Babylonians came down. A good number of the Jews had started fleeing the land. Ishmael was of the royal family of King David. And he had rights to the throne. And he had fled over in Amnon. Now Johanan is saying that Ishmael is going to come back and do you in, Gedaliah. And if you'll let me go kill him, then we won't have to worry about him anymore. And Gedaliah, being the kind of guy he is, says, "No, that's not right. I don't believe you. I don't think he would do that." So he won't give his blessings just to Johanan to kill a son of David who has rights to the Jewish throne. Okay, chapter 41. In the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Hakam, at Mizpah. As they ate bread together there at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men with him, rose and struck down Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with a sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. So things are starting to get stirred up again. Gedaliah wouldn't listen to Johanan. Rightly or wrongly, he wouldn't listen to him. But Gedaliah is a little bit naive too, because he invites Ishmael into the inner court to eat with him. So he must have had a lot of trust that Ishmael wouldn't pull anything to allow him that much access to him. I mean, Gedaliah must have thought that God's going to protect me or something like that. I don't know. But he is very trusting, maybe pretty naive too. I don't know. But he allowed Ishmael to come in, sit down for a big banquet, and then they raise up and kill everybody there. Kill Gedaliah, kill all his officers there with him, and kill all the Chaldean soldiers that are probably for security for Gedaliah. You know, his secret service. Kill all those guys too. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, before anyone knew of it, 80 men arrived from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, their bodies gashed, bringing cereal offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, came out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he came. As he met them, he said to them, "Come in to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." Then they came into the city. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and the men with him slew them and cast them into a cistern. But there were 12 men among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the fields." So he refrained and did not kill them with his companions. Now we're getting the real story here. Ishmael wasn't trying to restore the throne. He is just one of these raiders that's looking after number one. He killed Gedaliah. He's trying to take over power in Jerusalem and in Judah. These guys is coming to Mizpah. Now what the thought is that since the temple's being destroyed in Jerusalem, that they set up a place of worship in Mizpah, which is a historical place before the temple was built where they did worshiping, Mizpah. The thought is that Gedaliah set up a place to where they could still sacrifice to the Lord, because the Jewish faith, you have to do your sacrifices. You have to do your sacrifices at the temple. One place in the country, you're allowed to do sacrifices. So the thought is that Gedaliah set that up outside of Jerusalem at Mizpah. Now in the past it was at Shiloh, back during Saul's time. King Saul's time is in Shiloh. But this time, they think that Gedaliah probably set up the sacrificial offering temple place at Mizpah. And these 80 guys came from Shiloh and Shechem, and all this is Samaria, came down to Mizpah to offer sacrifices. And Ishmael, if he was the right kind of guy, and he was trying to restore the kingdom under the authority of God and stuff like that, would not have executed these 80 guys, or 70 really, let 10 live. And the only reason he let the 10 live, they're bribing him. You know, "We've got treasures we're going to give you if you won't kill us." So you got to keep them alive at least until he finds out where the treasures are. So we get an indication of what kind of guy Ishmael is. He's not a godly man that wants to restore David's throne. He's after number one. He's got a bunch of thugs with him that's going to take everything and take over, take power, take all the treasures that they can get. Now that seems opposite to me from what the kind of character we see in Gedaliah as appointed by Nebuchadnezzar.
Should have a two-party ticket. Vote on that trash.
There's no change.
Politics is cutthroat, isn't it?
And tell you the bit.
Okay, verse 9 of chapter 41. Now the cistern into which Ishmael cast all the bodies of the man whom he had slain was the large cistern which King Asa had made for defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with slain. Then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughter, that's King Zedekiah's daughters, and all the people who were left at Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out across to the Ammonites. So he wasn't going to establish a throne or anything here. He was on a raiding party. He takes all the treasures, all the captives, take them back over to the area of the Ammonites, away from the Babylonian army. He thinks he's going to be protected over here in the Ammonites. So he goes over and kills and plunders and stuff and takes all his booty back to the Ammonites. So we see again what kind of guy he is. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him heard of all the evil which Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all their men and went to fight against Ishmael, son of Nethaniah. They came upon him at the great pool which is in Gibeon. And when all the people who were with Ishmael, so Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him, they rejoiced. So all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned about and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him took all the rest of the people from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and carried away captive from Mizpah after he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, soldiers, women, and children, and eunuchs, whom Johanan brought back from Gibeon. They went and stayed at Geruth Kimham near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. For they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Probably Johanan had reason to be afraid because, you know, we don't have CNN and stuff like that nowadays to where you have, you know, real time seeing what's going on, who's doing what. And even now we don't really know. We just know what the news agencies tell us. But Nebuchadnezzar has withdrawn and left a certain amount of military there to help control the land. Now part of his soldiers have been killed. The guy he appointed has been killed. And you can imagine that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to get ticked off. You know, what's going on back there? I've got to go back and take care of business again. He don't know who did what. So Johanan and all the people he's controlling are worried that they're going to get blamed for the death of Gedaliah. And they're thinking that it's in their best interest to get out of town. Let's go down to Egypt. So when King Nebuchadnezzar comes back to see what happened, we ain't going to be there to be blamed. That's their thought process. Let's get out of town so we won't be blamed for all the stuff that's happened here. Okay, chapter 42. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our supplication come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah has no reason to doubt their sincerity. They are worried. They don't know what to do. Historically, they've been told not to go back to Egypt. God has told Israel that over and over and over again. Don't go back to Egypt. Stay away from Egypt. Now, you can't find security in Egypt. You find security in the Lord your God. They're concerned now. They don't know what to do. Most of the countrymen have been carried off into bondage. There's a situation now they think they're going to be blamed for, that the king Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and probably wipe them out because of what's happened here. They don't know what the right thing to do is. So they go to Jeremiah and say, go to God, pray to God, tell us what to do. Whatever God says to do, we'll do it. Just go ask God, what's the right thing to do? Okay, verse 7. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will return in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent of the evil which I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you, and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not be, where we shall not see war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you set your faces to enter Egypt, and go and live there, then the sword which you fear shall overtake you there, in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow hard after you to Egypt. And there you shall die. And all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword of famine, by famine and by pestilence. And they shall have no remnant or survivor from the evil which I will bring upon them. So they got their answer. They asked Jeremiah what we're supposed to do. God tells Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives them the answer. This is what you're supposed to do. Stay put. God's going to take care of you. Don't run away. God will take care of you. That's what God says to do. But if you don't do that, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences. There's a curse associated with not following the commands of God. And this is what the curse is going to be. Everything you're afraid of is going to happen to you if you don't follow God's command. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. And you shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty, I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. Whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore, know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place you desire to go to live. They don't trust Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's got a track record. Everything Jeremiah has prophesied has come about. He's prophesied some terrible things people didn't want to hear. But those terrible things came about. Now, he's asked again to prophesy. He prophesies the word of the Lord again. And they don't want to listen to him again. So the terrible things he prophesies about are going to come about again. Now they got two ways they can go. He's got a plus on his prophecy, and he's got a minus on his prophecy. They have a choice. They have free will. They choose the minus. Now, what about the United States? Can we say we didn't know? I don't think so. I mean, Bible is the most popular selling book in the United States. Now, I don't know who reads it, but they sell a lot of them. But if people would read it and believe it, they don't have any excuse for not doing what God says is right. You know, God says homosexuality is an abomination to Him. He says child murder is an abomination to Him. He says adultery is wrong. He says killing is wrong. I mean, on and on and on and on, God tells us what's right and wrong. And good people choose to do what's wrong. I read an article just the other day. Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, she's a Catholic. Catholics are down on abortion, down on birth control, all that kind of stuff.
She already threw it out.
She's Catholic. She's pro-choice. I say pro-murder. She's for abortion. She's Catholic. Don't make sense. Don't make sense. People are supposed to be considered good people or rulers and stuff like that. They know what's right and wrong. You know, when both of the presidential candidates were asked, when does life begin? One goes, oh no. The other guy says at conception. I don't know. We know what's right. God tells us to follow His commandments and we will be blessed. And He tells us if we don't follow His commandments, we will be cursed. It's our choice. You want blessings, you want curse. Take your pick. Same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, this has got blessings, this is what got curses. Which one you want? We'll take the curses. I don't understand it. I don't understand it.
You know, if we had a prophet like Jeremiah today, we probably wouldn't listen to him either, would we?
No. No, we wouldn't. And we got, not what I'd call prophets, but we got powerful preachers nowadays. I mean, we got terrible ones too, but we got some powerful preachers telling us what's right. And we choose not to listen to them.
If we would do what's right,
if we did what was right and still didn't believe in God, there's blessings associated with following God's commandments, whether you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not.
The Ten Commandments.
Yes. If you follow God's commandments, there's earthly blessings associated with following those commandments. There's curses associated with not following those commandments, whether you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, or not. If there's no adultery, no murdering, no stealing, no covetousness, don't make any difference if you're Christian or not. If you follow those commandments, it's a nice place to live. And there's blessings associated with that.
Good morning.
Back to this Ishmael. Do they ever get him? Because I looked ahead. I didn't see where they killed him anywhere in Jeremiah.
I don't know. I hadn't went that far ahead myself.
I just wondered.
I went far ahead a little ways, but I'm not all the way to the end.
They'll kill him in Jeremiah anywhere.
Something that's interesting to me in verse 18, when Jeremiah is pronouncing the curses, he says, thus says the Lord God, host, God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration. Anybody know what execration is? I don't think it's nice because all it's associated with all these other things not nice. I didn't know what it was.
It says curse word.
Yeah. Well, I looked it up, and it means an oath, but the kind of oath it means is a cursing oath. Also has the meaning of a curse, but it's an oath associated with a curse. But what was interesting to me, you know how you pronounce that word in Hebrew? Allah. I just thought that was interesting. It's probably coincidence, but that's the Hebrew word that's translated excretion, which means a curse. The Hebrew word, the way you say it, is Allah. And I looked up the Hebrew and the pronunciation, all that stuff, make sure I had this right. And then it said the A was pronounced just like fa, father. So Allah. I don't know. I just thought that was interesting. So excretion means, the Hebrew word is Allah, and it means a curse or oath. And it's a Hebrew feminine noun. So, I don't know if that makes any difference. But just little things like that's interesting, you know, when you start researching the Bible. We miss nuances by reading the Bible in English versus the original languages. We miss a lot of the nuances in the text. And that's probably got no significance to the Islamic Allah, but that was just interesting to me. That's what it, how you pronounce it is Allah. So I think you're late on ringing the bell, and that's probably a good place to stop, and we'll pick up on chapter 43 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you continue to unfold your word before us. Help us and bless us with a discerning spirit that we may know what is right and what is wrong, and give us the courage to choose what is right. As we go in your word, as we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.